Well, let me respond just very quickly to Gary's personal comments. We met 34 years ago. I'd forgotten we were only 5 years old when we met, but very, very glad to be with him again and to be with all of you. It's a great privilege to preach the gospel. It's a privilege to, on the Lord's Day, have the opportunity to eat the supper together with those who know the Lord and who are serving the Lord. And there's something special about the Lord's Day when Christians can be together, we can eat the supper together, we can offer collectively our praise and our worship to the God who created us and redeemed us by the blood of His Son, and we can strengthen and encourage one another in the lives that we're endeavoring to live in the kingdom as we seek to glorify Him. We're talking this week about the cultural deconstruction of New Testament Christianity. And this morning we suggested that the culture that we're living in is having its effect on the people of God, and we need to wake up to that. We need to be aware of that. We need to be willing to be resistant to that. Ancient Israel, we said, was influenced by the culture in which they lived. They paid a serious price for allowing themselves to become tainted and consumed by the culture in which they lived. In Judges chapters 1 and 2, there was the indication by God that the problem as they came into the promised land was that they did not heed the instruction of God in driving out all of the inhabitants of the land. And as a result, though they did not understand at the time, God did. And He understood that they were going to be influenced by those that remained. As it turned out, Joshua and the elders of that generation, they held the line as far as truth was concerned. But when they had passed from the scene, there arose a generation after them who not only did not have the same relationship with God, they did not have the same knowledge or understanding of the Word of God, and they did not have the same conviction and passion as that which had been characteristic of their fathers. And the result was they let their guard down. The compromises came more quickly as the marriages began with those who were of the land. There were even more lines of demarcation and distinction that were broken down between God's people and the people of the world. And as the lines were blurred and the clarity of vision was fuzzied more, and can you say fuzzied? As it was fuzzied more and more in the obscurity of what was going on, the people were slowly being swallowed up in the culture around them. The Apostle Paul, some 1,500 years later, would be writing to Christians who were living in a very secular, worldly culture in the city of Corinth, a culture that was absolutely immersed in paganism. And Paul would say to these Christians, "Do not be deceived." In the contemporary vernacular, we would say, "Don't kid yourself. Evil companions will corrupt good morals." And he was saying to them, you need to wake up and be alert to the culture in which you're living, to the company that you're keeping, to the environment in which you're placing yourself, and to the distinction that you are or are not maintaining. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul would write back to those same Christians in the same city, and he would encourage them, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." What did he say in the first letter? He said, "Evil companions will corrupt good morals. Be careful who you hang out with." Now he is saying, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with iniquity, or what communion has light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what portion hath a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God. Even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. And I will receive you and be to you a father, and you shall be to me as sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Come out from among them and be yourself. We said that there are indications all around us that the culture is seeking to take God out of the public square. We are seeking not only to remove God, but the concept of God, the teaching of God, the speaking of the name of God. We are trying to totally eliminate that from the culture in which we live. There's a price to be paid for that. Already among the people of God, you are witnessing, even among ourselves, among believers, those who give lip service to the inspiration and authority of the Word of God, even if there is not the true conviction with some. We are the ones who say that this is God's Word, that it is inspired of God. And yet something comes along, and here's a situation that involves someone who has abandoned a marriage relationship before God, and they have joined themselves to another in a situation that Jesus defined as being adulterous. And here is another situation where a person in gender confusion is seeking to join himself to one of the same gender. And we're sitting around, and someone says, well, you know, I've thought a lot about this, and I know what the text, I understand 2,000 years ago what they were having to deal with. But I mean, really now, really among us in the 21st century, do you really think it's fair that he can never be married again? Because do you really think it's fair that because they have different attractions and different feelings for people that they can never have a marriage or a family? Do you really think it's fair? Ladies and gentlemen, that is not the question. That is an indication that we are being culturally consumed. We are beginning to think like and act like and ask questions like the world around us. For the Christian, the question is not, is it fair? The question is it true? That is the question. That's what we're dealing with. That is what the cross was all about. If you're familiar with the concept of the emergent church, there's a lot being said and written about that. Rob Bell, McLaren, Alexander McLaren, Alex McLaren, I think is his name. Some of the more outspoken leaders of the group. D.A. Carson probably has written one of the better things that I've read regarding the emergent church. But there's an analysis going on of in Carson's book of what's happening. Why is it all of a sudden that from all of these differing mainline Protestant groups, these folks are abandoning their own religious communities, their communities of faith, their religious convictions, the doctrines that they stood on, and they're all coming together in this this big, large, unified, but very ambiguous and undefined mass of people who are solidified around a few fundamental things that they're wanting to do and accomplish in a good way. But as far as specific doctrinal beliefs and truths that are absolutely held, the list is very, very short and getting shorter all of the time. And the idea is that here is a group that's just open to everyone, loving, receiving, embracing, eager to help and to assist and to do good for others. And as the question was being asked in an interview that was published just recently, as Mr. McLaren was being asked a question regarding the gender identity and same-sex marriage as it was coming up for vote and legislative action. And his response to that was, you know, I have an opinion about that, but actually there's nothing I could say about this on one side of the discussion or the other that would not be hurtful to some. And rather than causing pain, I would prefer to simply say that the blood of Christ and the kingdom of God was offered to all. And he went right on to the next question. And I say that to say that one of the hallmarks or trademarks of this kind of religious movement that is little by little sapping the strength and the distinction out of any form of Christendom, one of the hallmarks of that is this tendency to refuse to take positions and define one's place on any issue of substance. And so whatever you believe about that, that's your belief. You hold that belief. You practice your conscience and your convictions consistent with your conscience and that belief. That may be true for you. Something else is true for him. Everybody can have their own belief, and everybody can still be part of one big, happy family. And I'm saying to you, that as good as that may sound on the outside, and as many people as that may bring together under the auspices of one religious group, the problem with that is far removed from the teaching of the Bible regarding what Christianity is all about and what Jesus Christ himself was teaching. There is an absolute, there's an absolute premium that is placed on truth in the New Testament teaching. Every Christian should know the truth. Every Christian should love the truth. One of the key characteristics of those who will perish, you remember this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10? One of the key characteristics of those who are going to be lost, listen, is that they did not have a love for truth. And because of that, God sent them a lie, the working of error, and they were deceived. Truth is the distinguishing quality of every Christian. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And listen to me, someone footnoted that and said, that is absolutely the case. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free, but it will hurt you first. There's a sense in which that is correct. In Acts, the second chapter, when the truth was preached, it touched the hearts of those men and women who received the truth. Those who received the word, it hurt. There is no way to be convicted by truth without hurting in that sense. Truth is a distinguishing quality of every Christian. It's what separates the saved from the lost. It is why Solomon would write in Proverbs 23 and verse 23, "Buy the truth and sell it not." The church bears some serious responsibility regarding the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy would say that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. Martyrs of the early church were shedding their blood. They were dying because of their convictions regarding truth. And they would not waver. And they would not deny it. And they would not denounce it. They spoke truth. Jesus himself said that upholding the truth is going to be costly. He never deceived his disciples into thinking that following after truth was going to be an easy thing, no problem, everything will be great. He never gave them that picture of truth. To the contrary, he spoke about truth as being that which at times was going to be sharp, it was going to be divisive, it was going to cause heartache and pain and sorrow, and sometimes would even bring them to the point of death. The Apostle Paul would say in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 that those who are righteous are going to suffer persecution. Jesus would say, if you want to follow after me, then you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow after me. When Paul was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he would say to him, you need to preach the word. Jesus said, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, you need to preach the word. Another way of saying, you need to preach truth. You be instant, in season and out of season, reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I know, Timothy, the time is going to come when men are going to they're going to turn aside from the truth, having itching ears, they'll heap to themselves teachers after their own lust. What's Timothy supposed to do? Paul said, you suffer hardship and do the work of an evangelist. What is the work of an evangelist? It is to teach truth. Today, the idea of fighting for doctrinal truth is a foreign concept to many. To the contrary, many have the idea that our ultimate objective is to do everything we can do to get everybody around us to like us. Listen to me carefully. I'm not opposed to people liking us. I'm very happy when people like us. But I'm saying to you this morning, if we get it in our heads that our objective collectively as a people of God in this community is to measure everything we say and do based on whether it's going to help people like us, we're headed down the wrong road. Our business in dealing with truth is not about trying to get people to like us. It is our business in dealing with truth is lifting up the name of God and glorifying God by being true to the task and the responsibility that He's given us to proclaim the pure and unadulterated doctrine of Christ to a lost and dying world. Those who are obsessed with marketing the church and widening the base, and those who are obsessed only with the increase in numbers, are missing the point as it pertains to bringing glory and honor to God. At the end of the day, we must be willing to live and to die for truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true and living way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's why when someone rejects truth, ultimately, I don't care how you cut it, ultimately, if someone outright rejects the truth that is revealed in the New Testament, ultimately, they are rejecting Christ. There are two deadly approaches that are very popular in the evangelical circles today. Two deadly approaches to truth that are gaining headway. One is this approach that says, well, you know, absolute truth as we have proclaimed it in the past, it really does not exist. I mean, the way we have presented absolute truth, it's not there. Others have done it a different way. They say, well, you know, even if truth does exist, we can't be sure what it is. The first approach is agnosticism. The second approach is apathy. Neither approach is biblical. You remember what Pilate said to Jesus? What is truth? What is truth? We've got people in our culture who are saying that. They're asking the same question with the same attitude. Oh, you're all about truth? What is truth? The Church of the Lord Jesus has been given a clear message to preach. We have a clear mission. We have a clear responsibility. It is a responsibility to confront the agnosticism, the skepticism, the unbelief that is all around us. And the Apostle Paul said, I know already that there are some who, in their sophistication, have thumbed their noses, as it were, toward the gospel of Christ. And Paul said, I know that there are some who have no regard for the teaching of truth. The word of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. But unto us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning will I bring to naught. Where is the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Is not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through his wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. I want to say to you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, as we're dealing with a culture that seemingly wants no part of revealed truth, listen to me carefully. The people of God must understand this. You cannot have God and reject truth. You just cannot have it both ways. God is the source of all that exists. In Him we live and move and have our very being. He's the source of everything. The truth of nature was authored by Him. Psalm 19, the psalmist said that God's signature is written all over the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. God authored the infallible truth of the Scripture. And the Apostle Paul said that this revelation that came to us by the Holy Spirit was given to the holy apostles and prophets, was written so that when we read, we could perceive what was his understanding of the mystery of Christ. It is, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, it is complete, thoroughly furnishes us unto every good work. Jesus Christ is the perfect embodiment of truth. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoken to the fathers through the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us through His Son. And the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, not only has He spoken through His Son, but this is His Son who is His express image. He is the effulgence of God's glory. All truth begins with God. God is truth. Therefore, the psalmist said, it is the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. You cannot be a Christian and reject revealed truth. Truth is never determined by looking at the text through cultural eyes and with cultural attitudes and asking a question like, well, now, let me see. What does this verse mean to me? Someone says, well, now, let's think about this. Back in the first century now, this was written by the Apostle Paul. It was written to Christians in the city of Corinth. They were living in the period of time. I don't need to know who wrote this and who was written to. No, I just want to know. Here's a verse of Scripture. I'm just asking myself the question, what does this verse mean to me? Ladies and gentlemen, that verse has no meaning for you until you first know what it means by the one who wrote it and those to whom it was written. So it says, let's talk about what this verse means to me. Well, let me ask you a question. What did that verse mean before you were born? It had a meaning then. The correct question is not, what does this verse mean to me? The correct question is, what does God intend to communicate in this text? That's the question. God has already given meaning to the word. It's there. Our task is not to give it meaning. Our task is to discern and interpret its meaning so that it has some kind of understandable application and teaching for our own lives. There are some things, true, Peter said, that are hard to understand, but essential truth is understandable, Paul insisted. And we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we begin as babes, and we feed on the sincere milk of the Word, and we grow thereby unto salvation. Our duty, listen, in the study of the text and the culture in which we live, our duty with this culture is not to try to figure out a way to make the Bible conform to the culture that we live in so that it will be attractive to them. Our duty is to conform our thoughts and our behavior to the biblical truth. We get this thing reversed. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, you've got a tremendous responsibility with this word. And he wrote to him, encouraging him, supporting him, lifting him up, and saying, remember, Timothy, God did not give to us a spirit of timidity or fear. That's not what this is all about. We cannot, as the people of God, as those who are proclaiming the revealed word of truth, we cannot be timid or ambiguous regarding the authenticity and veracity of the word of God. Within the question and the domain of revealed truth, we must be clear and unambiguous that this is the Word of God. Whether someone likes it or they don't like it, whether it's palatable or unpalatable, whether it markets well or it doesn't market well, that is not the question. If lots of people believe it, or listen to me, if nobody believes it, at the end of the day, what did Paul say? Let God be true, and every man a liar. God is not looking to us to find some way to give meaning to this text. God is looking to us as His people in the culture in which we live, as every other generation has had to deal with their own culture. God is looking to us to be disciples of Jesus, committed followers of the Lord, who are getting into the text, discerning truth, and teaching it and proclaiming it in its power and in its simplicity. And I'll tell you what God's design was. That if we would do that and sow the seed in that way, that every time that truth falls on an honest and good heart, God's design is such that soul will be called to the kingdom. What God has asked us to do, just to get busy and stay on task. Distinguishing ourselves from the world around us. Focused on our discipleship in the kingdom. Followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Teachers and proclaimers of revealed truth. God is looking to us take the message of salvation in Christ and find honest and good hearts who will receive it and come to it. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, we invite you to come in obedience to the gospel. Could be that your own heart has been touched with your knowledge and understanding of revealed truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it could be that in your heart of hearts this morning you are ready to repent of your sins even as you openly confess your faith in Him. And you're ready to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, to be born anew into the family of God. If you've never done that, would you do that this morning? If you're a child of God here this morning, you need to make some things right with the Lord, say some things to the church here. If you need the prayers and the encouragement of the folks here, what a wonderful opportunity for you to strengthen yourself and to bring your relationship back to the Lord. As we stand together and sing, we invite you.